Pastrana. In these parishes, we very much have basically crawled out of Mitzrayim, crawled out of slavery. Klal Yisrael, when Memtesh Shari Tumah, they barely made it. A little bit longer, they would have been stuck there forever. They leave Mitzrayim, wealthy people. They took all the rechush Mitzrayim, but they were slaves. They were had hardly any mitzvahs. They had very little Jewish identity. Mitzvah here, mitzvah there, very little Jewish identity. After 49 days, they received the Torah. In last week's parasha, they received the laws between man and man, the laws that create a society that is stable on a moral basis. And now, this parasha is a step above. This parasha is taking people who are ultimately surviving, barely surviving physically in Mitzrayim, and then becoming knowledgeable in mitzvahs. These people are now becoming elegant. These people are now becoming craftsmen. They're becoming very, very fine, delicate tasks in creating a Mishkan for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. From being street workers in Mitzrayim, these people are now becoming elegant, and both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. They're taking fine work and creating a place, creating a Mokum for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The amount of work they did, and the way they did it, and the brilliance and how it was done, the Midrashim talk about this in length, how the women would take the tails of goats and spin them as they were on them and make beautiful tapestries. It was incredible. But we have to understand that the biggest chiddush of the Mishkan was the biggest chiddush of the world's creation. And that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu can make tzimtzum. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could take himself, who is so huge, and put himself into a small, very, very small enclosure. Now the idea of the Mishkan is very difficult to understand. And why HaKadosh Baruch Hu did it with tzimtzum is very difficult to understand. It's way, way, way beyond the scope of this shir. What we do have to understand is, according to the Mefarshim, it does not say that the Mishkan was merely there as a place for Hashraas HaShchina, that it should be there. The Mishkan, the Pasuk says, Va'osili Mikdosh V'shachanti B'soichom. Make me a Mikdosh and I'll dwell within you, plural. It doesn't say within it, it says within you. Explains all the Mefarshim. V'shachanti B'soichom means V'soich Kol Echod V'Echod. Inside every single one of you. In other words, the Mishkan is only a moshel. The Mishkan is an example. Rashi says, he brings in the pasuk, "Kol Hashanim Mitzavah Oisam Es Tavris HaMishkan." Everything that I commanded you in the construction of the Mishkan, says Rashi, "V'chein Ta'asu," says the pasuk, says Rashi, "L'doyos for generation," and so you shall do for generations. Now, one second, the Mishkan was built, and that was it. What's halacha? Or the Torah is telling us, you should build the Mishkan for generations. The answer is, the way the Mishkan is built now is supposed to guide us for generations how we're supposed to build ourselves. And therefore this parasha to the Chaim V'Lozhin is a parasha dealing primarily with self-growth. It's a muscle of how we're supposed to take and build the Mishkan and create ourselves into better people. Create ourselves into Oivdei Hashem. And therefore everything is a muscle. And therefore the imagination of how far one can go and understanding the depth of every particular keli in a Mishkan is bli ein hara. I mean, he works through the Mefarshim, the Kli Yoke, and he works through Rav Shamsha Fol Hish, and he works through the Arachayim and the Ramban. It is no end to the Mosholim and the depth of what the lessons are of how the Mishkan should be built and how we should actually build ourselves. Now, I'm not going to know if any of you are very involved in architecture, okay? But architecture, I made a quick search, and there is dozens and dozens of different kinds of architecture. I don't know, for example, there's neo-Gothic, there's Renaissance, there's Tudor, there's Art Deco. The list is crazy. It goes on and on and on. But there are three principles. There are three principles in architecture. You know what they are? Building a building, what do architects need to think about? Three things they have to think about.
Function.
Very good. First, durability. In other words, you've got to make sure that the thing is going to last. You can't build a skyscraper in a place where the earth isn't very strong. It's got to be something that you'll be able to build and it's going to last. Now, if you're building it next to the sea, for example, it's got to be able to withstand gale force. If you build in a place where it's very earthquake prone, then you've got to obviously make it built on rollers. Yeah, it's got to be able to have durability. It's got to be able to survive the environment, to survive the force that's coming against it, and it should last long periods of time. Next thing is what we call utility. Utility means you can build a very, very strong building, but if I'm looking to put a hospital there, there's no point building a shopping mall. It's got to fit the structure. It's got to fit what it's actually supposed to be made for. Each office block is going to be made for exactly what it's supposed to be representing. You get some beautiful offices in the Canary Wharf where you have the whole two floors, there's nothing there. It's posh just showing that look how much money we have and look how much wealth we have that we can afford to give up hundreds and even millions of dollars worth utility space just to show you how well we are doing. Now, to go to Clifford Chance. Now, the first two floors, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Bosch are just showing, look how wealthy we are. That is utility. That is advertising. That is, for them, very, very wonderful. Other people will put inside there, they'll cram inside the 20 offices. Okay? So it's utility. Utility is what it's supposed to be for. And third of all, obviously,
form.
Beauty. Absolutely, beauty. I was in Prague recently, and you see the difference between the way they build. You know, if you drive from the airport towards Prague, you see the Soviet buildings there on the left-hand side. And it's basically rows upon rows upon rows of very wonderfully used utility. Basically, you have grey buildings, little windows, which have absolutely no character to them whatsoever. They've just got rows of square buildings which cram in as many communists as they possibly could in those times. And that's it. That's it. That's all you need. Do they care about beauty? Do they care about architecture? Absolutely not. You go into the main city of Prague, and every house, you're outside, you have these statues and you have mosaics and you have unbelievable design, because the beauty of there was much more important to them than the utility. So obviously those are three fundamentals. Now, if this is in physicality, that a Roman in the first century, by the way, put these three principles down. If one can work so hard on a physical entity that basically one day or another it is going to crumble, it's not going to survive, and it is only finite. If we are supposed to be using a Mishkan as a blueprint of how to build ourselves, then we've got to work on these principles and make sure that we have these principles clear enough that we're going to have a good function, you're able to function correctly, we're going to have durability, and the Ezra Shem, we're going to have beauty too. And if we want to work with this parasha and see with these principles of architecture how we're supposed to be building ourselves. The Pasuk says, one of the most fascinating kelim, Va'osu Oroin Atzei Shittim. You should build the Oroin, create the Oroin Atzei Shittim. It's a Perik Chofei prosecute. Ama Sain V'chetzi Orkoi 2.5 long, Ama V'chetzi Rochboi 1.5 wide, Ama V'chetzi Kamosu 1.5 high. Okay? Now, so the Pasuk, V'tzipisi Oisei Zohov Tohir, and you should cover that with gold. Mibayis umibachut tetzapeno, cover it with gold inside and out. Now, if you just came out of this pasuk, being a complete Am HaOretz, what would your impression be that the Oron was made? What was the Oron made of?
Gold.
The pasuk says, the osu Oron atzei shittim, make the Oron of wood covered with gold. So basically, the Oron is a gold-plated piece of wood. So the main function is wood, and it's got gold inside and out plating it. That's what it seems to be. Okay? Rashi brings it ready, and it's a Gemara. The Gemara says, in fact, there were three different boxes. It says, Rashi, Shleisha Aronis Osu Batzal. Batzal made three separate boxes. Beishol Zov, Ve'echashol Eitz. Two out of gold, and one out of wood. Each one was an independent box. And they'll open up. In other words, you had three particular boxes, and it was like as kids, you used to have these bigger and smaller little things fitted into each other. So you had
the
Russian dolls. You had a very big one, inside there was another one. In other words, when you open up the Oroin, you saw gold. Okay, because that was a box with a lip going over the wood. Okay? Underneath that was a wooden box, and underneath that, which held all two, was a bigger box that held the other two. In other words, he had a gold, wood, and gold. When you looked on the outside, you saw gold, a proper gold box, inside was a wooden box, inside that was another gold box. There was, in fact, three separate boxes. Two out of three of them were gold. So why does the Pasuk say, take a keli, how shall make the keli, how shall make the vessel of the oren? It's arsei shittim, it's cedar wood, and cover it with gold. It's not covered with gold. It's gold with a bit of cedar wood in the middle. So why talk about it as if it's a gold-plated piece of wood, and in fact, it was three separate boxes where it was much more gold than cedar wood? What's the idea behind that? Says Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch. Now, I just want to tell you, whenever you want to see the idea behind, the conceptual idea behind any particular mitzvah which doesn't seem to make sense on a basic intellectual level, look at Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch. He's outstanding. How he gives a perush of the Dalad meaning of the Lulav and Esrog and how it's supposed to change our life. The lesson of the Lulav and Esrog. I mean, he is unbelievable. So I looked in this Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch on this particular mitzvah, and he says like this. He said, what does wood represent? What is unique about wood? What is unique about wood is it is capable of growth. Its function is to grow. In other words, every single year, the tree grows. It grows in branches. It grows. Its roots grow deeper. It gives off fruit. It grows. So wood represents growth. It represents continuity. It represents an idea of growing from strength to strength, moving up, progressing. Because that is wood. The problem with wood is, it can break. Yeah, it can break. But wood is ultimately, the representation of growth. On the contrary, you have gold. Gold, there's no growth with gold whatsoever. Halavai. Halavai gold grew. It doesn't. Gold does not grow. It is completely static. Whatever you have, that's what you have. It does have the function that is extremely versatile. In other words, you can take a piece of gold and you can hammer it, get it wafer thin. And it will hold its own. Which you can't do with wood. Wood will eventually snap. Right? But gold is very versatile. So on one hand, very malleable. Malleable, that's the correct word, yeah. Malleable. So on one hand you have wood that represents growth, and you have gold that is very malleable and very, very strong. In other words, it can protect. It can be very thin, but it's totally sealed. Says Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch, the idea of a Jew, the idea of the Oren, is represent Torah. It's to represent the Talmidei Chachamim. That ultimately is growth. That is growth. We are here to grow. There's no such thing as a static Oved Hashem. There's no such thing as a person who wants to become bigger and not doesn't grow. And no such thing as a person who wants to remain the same. Either you're going down or you're going up. There's no such thing as staying the same. Says Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch, this is the idea. Va'osu Oren Atzei Shittin. Make an Oren. Oren represents growth. Make it out of wood. And grow. Use the idea of growth. However, there is a very big problem with growth. And that is, one can grow with one's own agendas. One can water this tree with bad water, and a tree can become polluted. Says Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch, what you have to do is, you've got to cover it from inside and out, and protect the wood. Make sure that this growth is done in a way that it has no polluting factors. Make sure that inside, the wood is protected, yes, from the inside, the inner box. If the inner box is your own agenda. Making growth, you know, there's such a thing called progressive Jewry. But where does progressive Jewry come from? It has an agenda. Make sure that there's no agenda, your own personal agenda, to move things along. Cover it with gold inside. Make sure there's something very, very malleable that is protecting the growth, that is not allowing it to grow any further. That remains the way it is. On the other hand, you have outside forces that try and push growth in other ways. You know, they want the rabbi to do this, the committee want the rabbi to do that. You know, there's pressure. So put the gold outside as well. Don't allow any forces to come and anyway corrupt the growth of this particular Atzei Shittin. This, says Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch, is the first idea of why we have wood protected by gold on both sides. Growth has to be protected. You want to build a building. You want to make sure this building survives. It's got to be durable. It's got to be able to face the elements. There's an element of self, self-agenda that one has coming out for oneself, protect it with gold. And there's another forces from the outside, protect it with gold. The first idea of how to protect and make this growth of a human being durable, of growth and ruchnias, is by all means, have wood, but protect it from all sides. Do not allow outside or inside forces in any way to interfere with the pureness and the purity and the growth of this particular move towards ruchnias. On top of this Oren was what?
Kruvim.
What does Kruvim look like?
There were a young
boy and a young girl. Yeah. Now, ask the Mefarshim, why a young boy and a young girl? Have a picture of a Rosh Hashiva and a Rebbe. Yeah? A young boy and a young girl is fooling around. And he's playing with little toy cars and she's playing with a doll. I mean, it's not very pure. And what's the idea? Why didn't you have a person who worked their whole life on growth and become a greater tzaddik, you know? Have that! Says the Mefarshim, on the contrary, a child is ready to grow more than anybody. A child is always learning, he's always interested. There's an innocence, there's a thirst to know more and more and more. Until, obviously, a child is a teenager where, you know, we can well understand why some mammals eat their young. But this is a... There is a growth. Children represent growth. So the Kruvim were, again, representing that the wood at the bottom, growth. Wanting to learn. However, I want to say Gvaldige Chiddush, there's another place in the Torah where it says Kruvim. Where else does it say Kruvim in the Torah? Anybody know? It says by Parshas Bereishis. In Parshas Bereishis, it talks about when Adam HaRishon was thrown out of Gan Eden, there was Kruvim outside that was there with a sword, not allowing him to come back in. Right? Cherem Sapeches. It says Kruvim. So Rashi, what's Kruvim? Malachei Chavala. Angels of destruction. What's going on? So I want to say that this. Of course you can have growth. That's what it's all about. Our life is about growth, and therefore you have Kruvim that represent children, that represent growth. Adam, Arishan and Chav wanted to grow. You know what? And they took from the Eitz Hadas. But they wanted to grow under their own agenda, and they wanted to grow too much, and therefore the growth became corrupted, and these beautiful, innocent children became Malachi Chavola. These beautiful, wonderful children wanted to grow became destruction, made out of destruction. That is the power of growth. Growth can make you grow in the right way, but if allow your own agenda to come in like Adam and Chava did, they can become Malachi Chavola. And therefore that is the idea. The first idea of durability for Talmud Chacham is grow by all means, but make sure you're protected from the wrong elements. That's one idea. The Gemara says, a Talmud Chacham has got to be Tochi Kabari. Omar Rava. Kol Talmud Chacham, she'ein teichu kebari ein Talmud Chacham. Any Talmud Chacham who does not present the outside and does not match the inside, in other words, he's got to be all the way through a Talmud Chacham. You can't just pretend to be something outside and be hollow and nothing inside. You've got to be all the way through a Talmud Chacham. Kol Talmud Chacham, she'ein teichu kebari. It does not reflect the same. Ein Talmud Chacham, not a Talmud Chacham. It's more on Yuma, that I'm based on a base. Ask him a fortune. What Kiddush is that? Obviously, a Talmud Chacham who pretends to be a Talmud Chacham is a fake. Yeah, he pretends to know something. Of course he's not a Talmud Chacham. Talmud Chacham is going to be a Talmud Chacham. Of course he's going to be a Talmud Chacham. Of course he can't be a fake. What's a Kiddush? Okay? Number two, where does the Gemara learn it from? The Gemara learns from Mibayis Umibachutz Tetzapenu. You've got to take the Oroin and coat it with gold inside and out. That is a Makor to Toichi Kabari. That's ridiculous. In other words, when I looked inside this oil, what did I see? Gold. When I looked outside the oil, what did I see? Gold. What was in fact between the gold?
Wood.
That's not going all the way through. That's the biggest fake there could possibly be. You know, you take this and look at it, oh no, the whole thing's gold. No, there's something inside it which is wood, which is making it heavy. What a terrible example of Teichi Kabari. Teichi Kabari is all the way through, is absolutely, you know, there's no fakeness, it's absolutely straight. It's absolutely straight all the way through the Talmud Chacham. Here you have something looking like gold, and in fact, inside there, there's wood. So what a terrible example. They say a story with the Rishina Rebbe. The Rishina was of the opinion that Hasidim have to be given over in the way of Malchus. And he had a beautiful home, and there's a royalty to the way he dressed, the way he acted, the way his children looked. And the story goes that the Rishina had gold shoes. Gold shoes. Solid gold, but had gold shoes. Once when he was walking in the street, it was in the middle of the freezing winter, they found blood in the snow. They found blood in the snow. What's going on? The Rishina had gold shoes, but he had no soles at the bottom of his feet. He had no soles on them. So when he walked over anything in the street that cut his feet, he was not protected from the cold. He's walking around with gold shoes with no sole at the bottom. Why? On one hand, I've got to have Kavod HaTorah. On one hand, I've got to express royalty. On the other hand, Chas V'Sholem, I do not want this to go to my head, and I should become a Bar Gaivan anyway. And that's, he had gold shoes with no sole at the bottom. It is very, very easy to become a leader. It is very easy when you have the leadership qualities, and you have the self-confidence, and you have a bit of knowledge to get people following you. But what can corrupt that leadership is gaiva. What can corrupt the person who's going big is feeling that he is big. Therefore, Torah says, one's got to act with gold. A Talmud Chacham has got to look like a Talmud Chacham. He's got to look important. He's got to look like a choshev. He's got to look like a prince, somebody who represents Ribbono Shel Olam. He's got to look from the outside like gold. On the other hand, walking around with gold shoes and that are very comfortable can make a person totally corrupt. To protect the gold, you need wood in the middle. That wood protects the gold. That wood made that gold remain proper gold. Okay? So that wood was there to make sure that the gold was not taken too far, and a person, Chas V'Sholem, did not use their appearance of a choshev person and use his appearance of Kavod HaTorah to Chas V'Sholem corrupt him that he should be a Baal Gaiva. And therefore you had gold and you had wood. Perhaps a person's humility should go so far that he's not going to become a leader anymore. No, inside again you had another gold box. So that gold box is supposed to remind you, firstly, the first outside gold box is supposed to remind you, Kavod HaTorah. The wooden box inside there is supposed to remind you, whoa, another. And a gold box inside there says, don't let another go too far. Remember who you are, and do not allow yourself to be trampled upon. And therefore, in fact, it is Teichi Kabari. Inside was gold, and outside was gold. The only thing, the wood in the middle, was there, not Chas V'Sholem to fool anyone. It was there to make sure the gold remained gold. That a gold did not get tarnished, and a gold did not get so badly used in a way that it's going to take away from the gold and make the Talmud Chacham completely lose who he is. This is another example of durability. A person, by all means, has got to have leadership, has got to have self-confidence, but Chas V'Sholem, if a person's a Baal Gaiva and he uses that what Kosh Baruch Hu gave him for the wrong things, the gold becomes invaluable. The gold loses all its value. It totally corrodes. There's nothing left to it. They bring a beautiful story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. Maybe it's a moshel. But there's a story about a man who lived, a shepherd who lived in the middle of the forest. A very simple man, very, very wise, very honest. And the king was going for a walk, and the king goes in the middle of the forest and sees this man, and he strikes up a conversation. And the king sees this man as highly intelligent. He's a very, very smart person. And he talks to him, and the king is completely enamored by his intellect. The king is enamored by his straightness. But, you know, he's a simple guy. He's living there with his old shmata clothes. So the king said, I'd like to give you a job. Please come back to my palace, I'll give you a job. Brought him back to the palace. He gave up, you know, his sheep. And in a very short time, he was promoted from one level to the other until he became the Minister of Finance. Minister of Finance. Everyone respected him, and of course, everyone was very jealous of him. These people working for years, been studying here and studying there. This guy comes out from the forest and suddenly he becomes the Minister of Finance. This man had a little room. Had a room. And every day he'll go into this room and he won't let anyone else in with him. So people say, you know what's going in this room? This room is where he is. He's skimming off some of the profits of the country and he's hiding it in this room. Goodness knows what he's doing in this room. So the king said, listen, don't be crazy. This man's as honest as it can be. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you that's what he's doing. So the king calls him in and says, listen, I want to come into that room. The man says, please, I don't want you to come in. The king said, I'd like to come in. Please, I don't like, backwards and forwards, I'm coming to that room, I'll chop your head off. Okay, fine, you've convinced me. Okay, took him into the room, and there in the middle of the room is a chair, and a stick, and the shepherd's clothes. The king said, what's all this about? He said, you should just know, every single day I'm surrounded by gold. I'm surrounded by the wealth of the country. I can get so carried away and become like everyone else who got corrupted with gold. Every day I go into this little room and I dress up in my shepherd's clothing and I remember where I started off from. And I remember what a simple man I was without the fact that you gave me this job. That's how Talmud Chacham's got to look at life. There's gold. He's got all his potential. He's got all his wonderful koichos. There's got to be wood there to protect him. That is the durability of a Talmud Chacham. That is how he protects himself. He had big Talmud Chachamim who had unbelievable ideas, but they were humble. If somebody else can take the credit, with greatest of pleasure. There's a story of the Chavos Yoy. The Chavos Yoy wrote many, many tshuvos. Tshuvos Chavos Yoy, lived about 100 years ago. Unbelievable, unbelievable tshuvos. And a group of Talmidei Chachamim used to come in every day, every week, he used to come in to ask him shaylos. As a chabur, as a whole group of people together. And there's one particular boy there who wasn't doing that well. Wasn't doing that well, and after everyone else would leave, he would go to the Chavos Yoy and ask him the questions again, and listen to the answer, and write it down, and ask him again if he wrote it down correctly, etc., etc. Anyway, after a few months of his boys going in and out, this simple boy pulls out from his pocket a kuntrus. A compilation of different chedushin that he has thought up. Well, the boys looked at it. This is not yours. This is a Chavos Yoy. This Dvar Torah he said 3 weeks ago. This one he said 5 weeks ago. This is not yours. How can you put your name to this? What a charlatan. What a thief. How can you call a chutzpah? It's his Dvar Torah. The boy said, yeah, but I wrote it. You know, of course you wrote it. No one can write it. But it's his Dvar Torah. What a chutzpah. Anyways, backwards and forwards, screaming and yelling in the room. Chavos Yoy comes and says, what's going on here? Nothing. Tell me, please, what's going on here? So one boy stepped up and said, you know, this boy has a chutzpah to say something in his name, it's really in your name. Chavos Yoy said, okay, everyone please leave, I'm not giving share today. All the boys left. One boy stayed behind. Want to ask Chavos Yoy a shayla? Stay behind. The Chavos Yoy didn't notice him, and this boy saw the Chavos Yoy went into the garden with a spade, with a shovel. Now, this boy knew that the Chavos Yoy was not into occupational therapy, right? He's not doing gardening. That's not what he does. And he watched him. And he watched him, and he saw the Chavos Yoy taking out from the envelope Divrei Torah, kissing them and burying them. So the boy ran and said, what are you doing? And he grabbed some of them to help the Chavos Yoy bury them, and he saw that those were the chedushim that this boy had written in his kuntras. He wanted this boy to take the credit for it. He never wanted to print those chedushim in his name anymore. If this boy is bringing out kuntras of those chedushim, he's burying those chedushim. Nobody will ever find that he ever said that in the future. So he took his chedushim, he took them and buried them in Seamus in a garden, in order that this boy should take the credit for the chedushim Torah that he said. This is durability. This is somebody who is a genius, gold, unbelievable, but he had the wood. He had the humility to make sure that chas v'shalom nobody else should suffer by his gold. And in fact, they should take the credit for his gold. That is the durability. Now, there's a lot more. I want to say a lot more. Unfortunately, we're running out of time. I just want to talk about the utility. Okay? So now we talk about utility. How is a Talmud Chacham supposed to act? In other words, till now we talked about how to create a Talmud Chacham that he should not be corroded by the outside influences, that he should not be chas v'shalom tripped up by gaiva. But how should he act? Rabbi Eliashiv says like this. Rabbi Eliashiv says that there are two kelim in the base of Migdash that represent Torah. One was the Oren and one was the Menorah. What's the idea? Why do we need both? So he said a Talmud Chacham is supposed to have both. Number one, he's supposed to be sitting like the Oren in a Kodesh HaKadoshim. nobody looking at him, nobody seeing him, nobody watching him, nobody knows what he's doing, sitting there day by day, learning and davening and improving on himself. That is one function of a Talmud Chacham. Just sitting away from everything like the Orin, that nobody saw. Only once a year, the Kohen Gadol went to Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he came and saw the Orin. That is one function of a Talmud Chacham. The other function of a Talmud Chacham is to go out like the menorah and shine, and to give other people warmth, to be support for other people. Not only in Torah, not only giving tshuvas and answers to shyness people give to him on a halachic basis, but giving people support. Person going through a difficult time in marriage, person going through a difficult time bringing up their children, a person going through a difficult time in panosa. There should be a support for the Talmud Chacham, should be there for the community. And it shine out and warm up and light up the area around him. That is the other idea of what Talmud Chacham. That's why I need two. Number one, he's sit and learn the whole time, as much as he possibly can. On the other hand, he should shine out and open up and bring warmth to those people around him. Rabbi Yasha said that. There's a beautiful, beautiful story I heard from Rav Gussman. Zeicher Tzaddik Livracha. Ever meet Rav Gussman? Never met him? Gussman was one of the Gedolei Olam. Absolute Ilui Otzem. Listen to this story. I believe this story is such a perfect, perfect match to what's going on over here. Rav Gussman, one day, phones up one of his Talmidim. In the morning, phones him up. The Talmud wasn't there, and his wife answered. Rav Gussman says, "Oh, Shalom Aleichem, this is Rav Gussman here. I just want to ask you, is it true?" So I said, "What do you mean?" "The good news, is it true?" It's good news, right?" So I said, "What good news?" "It's Hashem expecting your first baby soon." So the woman was shocked. She hadn't even told her parents yet. Her husband heard, just found out a couple of days before. So yes, it is true. "Oh, Baruch Hashem, we shall tell him, slachas, he's having a lot of lachas with his child." Put the phone down. Anyway, the husband comes home, and the wife said to the husband, "You know, what's going on here? How have you told my mother yet? How can you tell the Rosh Hashiva?" "So I didn't tell the Rosh Hashiva. I didn't say anything." "Did you tell your mother?" "No, I didn't say anything." "So how does he know?" Tana goes to Rav Gussman and said to Rav Gussman, "Tell me. How do you know about this?" He said, "It's Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh." "So what do you mean, Ruach HaKodesh?" "It says, Al tashichin el eis zikna. Don't cast us away the eis zikna." "Al tashichin el fanecha, v'ruach kodshecha tikach mena." "Don't take away the ruach kodshecha. Don't take away from us." Which means everyone has Ruach HaKodesh. He always used to answer that. Anyway, Baruch Hashem, she went for a pregnancy, the baby was born, Mashal Tov and Slachas, had a Brit, fantastic. The Talmud went back to Rav Gussman and said, "Rav Gussman, tell me, Ruach HaKodesh Ahin, Ruach HaKodesh Aheh, how did you know?" He said, I'll tell you, you were an older bocher, and you weren't doing that well in Shidduchim, and your mother wanted you to leave Yeshiva in order to go and pursue Shidduchim on a more aggressive basis. And I said to your mother, "Listen, I know you're getting on, I know you're getting an older woman, but I'll daven. I want this boy to stay in yeshiva. I'll daven every day that your child not only should get married, but Be'ez Hashem you'll see grandchildren from this person. And I'll daven that Be'ez Hashem you'll have nachas not only from him, but from a grandchild as well." And he said, "You should just know that from that day on, every single day I davened that you should find a good shidduch, and when he found the shidduch, that you should have a child. One day, I went to bed. I was in bed already, and I remembered I had not yet davened for you. So I got out of bed, and I went and I made a special tefillah for you. That night, I got a message from Shemayim that said, Baruch Hashem, this person will have a child. I waited a couple of days, and I phoned you up to find out whether the news was true, whether it was a proper true dream. And Baruch Hashem it was." Did anyone know that he was davening every day? He's sitting there in his room, in a Shemona Esrei. Shemona Esrei, completely away from everything, like the Orin, completely away. But he was shining. He had to keep his promise. He had to make sure that this older woman was going to get nachas, shining out to the community. That is a koyach. Umibayis umachutz tetzapeno. Not only are you supposed to be gold inside, you should be gold outside. You should reflect and shine out to everyone who sees you. That is a koyach of a Talmud Chacham. I said yesterday about the Sheva Brochus. The idea of the Kruvim is spreading the wings up as high as it possibly can towards Shemayim, going up high from Madregus. But at the end of the day, it's Pnei Ishel Ochiv. You're facing towards the person and not Chas V'Sholem neglecting the needs of the community around you. That is the Koyach of a Talmud Chacham. Stretching towards greatness, but you see the needs of the community on an eye-to-eye basis. You can actually look around and see what's needed. That is a Gadlus. That is the function of a Talmud Chacham. I'm going to bring one more short story. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was about to go to his younger son's chasna. And already the people waiting for him outside in the cab, and he wasn't coming out. You know, the Chaim Shmulevitz lived inside the Mir Yeshiva building. And he wasn't coming out. The taxi driver was getting a bit nervous, he was smoking a cigarette, the meter was running. Hey, boy! Okay, so one of his sons decides to go in and find out what's going on with Rosh Hashiva. He goes upstairs and he sees Rav Chaim on the telephone. What could be? What's going on here? You know, it's like after, wait, you know. Rav Chaim is speaking to an older bocher who had left Yeshiva. He hasn't yet got married. Speaking to the older bocher. And Rav Chaim said, I just got to tell you, I'm going to my son's chasna, but I have not forgotten about you. And I'm going to daven for you, Be'ezel Hashem. Don't think just because I'm marrying off my child, I've forgotten about that you need a shidduch as well. I know you need a shidduch, and I'm davening for you. And don't worry, Be'ezel Hashem, one day you have a shidduch. And before he could go along to marry off his own child, he had to convince and feel that the person was convinced that ultimately Reb Chaim was caring about him. That's mebayis u'mebechutz tetzapenu. Inside and outside. You've got to make sure you do a tzidkus, but you've got to make sure that people actually feel good when you're around them. Not chas v'shalom, be a very high madrega and let other people suffer. Rabbi Yisai, if one takes his lessons of how to become a Talmud Chacham, how to grow into a Talmud Chacham, to make sure the elements don't affect one, that it shouldn't chas v'shalom be any wrong agendas that are affecting the growth, to corrupt the growth in any way, to make sure that chas v'shalom, there should not be any gaiver that's going to affect the wood, that the wood protects, the humility protects the human being, then when it has a proper strong Talmud Chacham. Then we have Baruch Hashem, a building that will last. But what should a building function, what should it do? The function should be Bayit V'Chutz. It should represent, on one hand, the Orin that is working on oneself on a daily basis between you and Hashem, but should represent as well B'Nogon L'Chaveroi, shining out to the other people. And that is the idea of this week's parasha. If you have those two ideas, then what beautiful Kalim we can actually create for ourselves. What a beautiful people we can create. Klal Yisrael can create the most beautiful, beautiful Kalim. We should never ever be satisfied with our growth. Always want to grow more. There's a very, very famous vault. I finished with this vault. The very famous vault. All the Kalim had different measurements, as you know. And the measurements of, for example, the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach HaKeteres was 2 high, 1 wide and 1 long. The Mizbeach HaKeteres was 3 high, 5 wide and 5 long. The Oroin was 1.5 by 1.5 by 2.5. So the Sifrei Chachamim, what's Peshat over there? Balaturim, sorry. What's that over there? When it comes to Torah, all the measurements are broken. Nothing is complete. The way I'm going high, going low, nothing is complete. I'm always trying to strive to become better and greater. Nothing is complete. I'm not satisfied with anything. All broken measurements. With a Shulchan that represents Parnosa, then the wide and the long are complete. It's 1 wide and 2 long. What's incomplete? How high? The 1.5. What does that represent? That represents between me and Hashem. Between me caring for other people, how much am I doing for them? That is not complete. Can I be doing more? Can I be giving more tzedakah? Can I bring more people into my life in order to help them? That is the idea of the Shulchan being incomplete with only one dimension in its height. Am I doing enough in height, in ruchnius, in order to be able to fulfill my potential fully in the amount of panosa Kosh Baruch has given me? This is a beautiful structure we've got to create, and Be'ezra Hashem, we should build a bias nemon in ourselves, and be zeicha to see Be'ezra Hashem, the re-giving of all the clean and see a base midrash from here of your Yomeinu Amen.